Anyway, we've come to the third Sunday of Easter. Before we get to the liturgy of the day, let me mention something. That is the anniversary we celebrated last Wednesday, 500th anniversary of the first baptism. I'm sure you know this. First baptism in the Philippines. So that was already celebrated, but in this diocese, and maybe in other dioceses too, it's being commemorated today. The bishop asked that in the parishes, the parishes would have celebrate baptisms in the masses in the parish. So I don't know if that's true of the other dioceses, but here in Parañaque, that was the idea. And I think that idea was suggested before the lockdown again. So it's a little difficult to have baptisms when there's no people. But anyway, the idea, it's a worthwhile attempt to honor the anniversary of the welcoming of the faith to the country. It's one thing for the faith to be proclaimed. It's another thing for it to be accepted and for the sacraments to be celebrated. Okay, so that's, of course, there's no baptisms here, but we keep it in mind that we're still celebrating the 500th anniversary of the welcoming of the risen life of Christ. Well, that's the whole Easter journey, welcoming the risen life. Maybe we can review just a little bit what we've done so far. We're on the third Sunday here, but in the first week, in the octave, our experience of the resurrection was still a shock. It's like an earthquake. It's not something that we can take in very easily. And the gospel accounts of the Easter event tell lots of stories about fear and doubt and failure to recognize the Lord. So that's, you know, that's our experience too. It's too weird to think of somebody coming back to life. At least that's the initial reaction. Then last Sunday, we celebrated Mercy Sunday. And we looked at the Gospel of John. John gives us a more positive understanding of how the disciples reacted in John's Gospel. When they saw the risen Lord, they rejoiced. Instead of being afraid, they rejoiced. And that's fitting that once we've journeyed for 8 days, we start to let the joy of Easter sink in deeper. Well, now it's the third Sunday, and the gospel takes us back to Luke's account, which is back to Easter Sunday again, Easter day, or Easter night. We read this on Thursday in the octave. If you follow the daily liturgy, we read this exact gospel on Easter Thursday. And once again, we're faced with the shock of the Lord's sudden appearance, the sudden appearance of a man whom they thought was dead. And here he is alive. And we read the reaction. He comes and says, "Peace be with you." And they don't say, "and with your spirit." It says, "but they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost." So they didn't say, "Alleluia." They were terrified. As we know in this account, that Jesus goes to great lengths to prove to them that he's not a ghost. He shows them his physical body. He shows them his hands and his feet, his wounds. And since that doesn't work, he asks for something to eat. And he eats baked fish in front of them. Because ghosts don't eat. It's proof. Maybe I dwell too much on this thing about ghosts, but, you know, this word ghosts can be kind of distracting to modern people because when in modern popular culture, a ghost is an established figure. You know, cartoons and horror stories and Halloween costumes and, I don't know, Ghostbusters and movies and Casper and all these. I mean, ghosts, the word has a lot of connotations which it doesn't have in the gospel. The Greek word, in fact, here is Pneuma, Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which is usually translated spirit. And I think spirit might serve us better if we say, they were terrified and they thought they were seeing a spirit, because spirit doesn't have all those Hollywood movie connotations. It's just a spirit being. Whereas ghost means a lot of other things. That's why we don't say the Holy Ghost anymore. You know, the traditional term for the Holy Spirit was the Holy Ghost. Perfectly fine. I mean, it means the same thing, but the word ghost has changed its meaning over time, and so it doesn't mean the same thing anymore. Okay. Anyway, so the apostles thought they were seeing a spirit, and they were terrified. I was reflecting on this and wondering, there were a lot of people there, at least 10, if not more, and some of them had already seen the risen Lord. Peter, for one, had already seen the risen Lord. Did he think it was a ghost? The two disciples who saw him, who spent hours with him walking on the road and recognized him in the breaking of the bread, did they think it was a ghost? I mean, they already saw him. I don't know if Mary Magdalene was there. She saw him. I don't know if the Blessed Mother was there. Tradition says she saw him. Of course, Thomas was not there. Judas was not there. So at least 9 other apostles were there, and maybe they were the ones who thought they were seeing a ghost, and they were the ones who were terrified. It's hard to know. Still, the point of Jesus is that he's not a spirit. He's not merely a spirit being or spiritually present. So don't be terrified. Let's reflect a little bit on what we know about human life, because the resurrection introduces something that we didn't know. Let's start with what we do know. We know that there are 2 basic conditions. There's life and there's death. Life, what we experience now, living in this world, bodily existence. Everyone knows what we mean when we talk about somebody who's alive. And death, when a person is no longer alive. We understand that. The person's buried and no more signs of bodily life. But it's a little bit more complicated than that, even on the natural level. The first thing that came to my mind was the unborn. They're alive, for sure, but they're not born yet. They don't have legal, not everywhere anyway, legal existence. They don't have a name. Sometimes people don't even know that they exist in the early stages of pregnancy. Even the mother might not know. And as we know, in many countries, if not most countries, those unborn people, their very personhood is rejected and they can legally be killed by abortion. We know that, we know by faith that they have souls. Even if their bodies are not developed, they have souls. So we're talking about human persons that we're not used to relating to. And they get neglected and rejected. Now, there are people who have near-death experiences. I've talked about this, I think, even in Courage. But near-death experiences, there's lots of documented cases of people who, because of severe illness or accident, seem to die. And they have some period of time, minutes sometimes, where they experience themselves being out of their bodies, and the doctors are looking at them, and they even start to declare them dead or wonder whether they're alive or not. And then they come back into their body and they realize that they had some kind of an out-of-body experience. So were they alive or were they dead? Well, a little hard to say. Then there are cases of people who really were dead and came back to life. There are 3 of them in the Gospels. Lazarus is the most famous one. Lazarus was really dead. He was 4 days dead. He's in the tomb. And he was brought back to life. Then there was the daughter of Jairus, 12 years old, she had just died, and then there's the son of the widow of Nain. He must have been dead a day or two because they were bringing him to be buried in the gospel. So those 3 were brought back to life. Well, they were dead and they came back to life. Then there are, well, we better leave this aside, but I'll just mention it because it's in the popular culture, there are the zombies. I don't think anyone mentioned zombies in a homily, but this is what we'll talk about. We'll talk about people who are zombies. Now, everyone knows that's not real, except Hollywood people. These are people who are dead, and yet they're still somehow alive. The undead, they call them. They're not, but they're in decay, or they're in some kind of wretched condition. That's why they're so convenient for Hollywood, because it's so easy to make them look scary and look ugly. Okay, then there are ghosts. Now, ghosts are not bodies, they're not zombies. These are spirits of the dead, and people see them or experience them as being somehow alive. They don't have bodies, but they're alive. I've never seen a ghost. I don't know if you have. I know people who have seen ghosts, and they usually are afraid when they see them. It's certain that spirits without bodies exist, because everybody we know who's died, almost, everyone we know who has died is a spirit now who's no longer united with his body. Everyone in heaven, except for Mary and Jesus, we think, and everyone in purgatory and everyone in hell is a spirit, is a ghost. Now, whether they can be seen, whether they haunt houses, whether they come back and talk to people, that's debatable. But at least we know what a ghost is. And then there's Jesus. Now, I tried to cover all the categories I could think of. And then there's Jesus on Easter Day. He was alive, for sure. He was dead, for sure. He was buried. And now he's alive again. But he's not like Lazarus. And he's not like... He's not a zombie, and he's not a ghost. Well, what is he? What is this? This is the shock of Easter. He's somehow more alive than he was before. He's fully alive. He has what the scriptures refer to as the fullness of life. Fullness of life. Not just spiritually alive, but bodily alive. Even more bodily alive than he was before. It's a glorified body, a real body, but even better. That's what we are pondering here, and what Jesus is so insistent on revealing. Look at me, touch me, watch me eat, look at my wounds. Get this lesson. See, one of the lessons of Easter is precisely about the human body. The dignity, the holiness, the mystery of the human body. I thought of this partly because it was mentioned in our publication, Anuam Way, in the selection taken from Pope Francis. If any of you read this, you might have read this already. It's on page 104 of the current issue. This is Pope Francis's Regina Chaley audience, or what do they call that? The Regina Chaley message from 3 years ago. Jesus' insistence on the reality of his resurrection illuminates the Christian perspective of the body. The body is not an obstacle nor a prison of the soul. The body is created by God, and mankind is not complete if there is no union of body and soul. Not complete unless we have union of body and soul. This is what Jesus has. That's why he can see he's more alive. Jesus, who has triumphed over death and risen in body and soul, helps us understand that we must have a positive idea of our body. It can become an occasion or instrument of sin, but sin is not provoked by the body, but rather by our moral weakness. The body's not the problem, even though we associate the body with sin. The body is a wondrous gift from God, intended in union with the soul to express in fullness the image and likeness of Him, of God. Therefore, we are called to have great respect and care for our body and that of others. Any offense or wound or violence to the body of our neighbor is an affront to God, the Creator. So we see Jesus risen, and we recognize something new, not only about Jesus, but about us and about the human body, the human person, what it means to be a human person, To be a human person means to have body and soul, to be a body soul. We are not ghosts, just like Jesus is not a ghost. We're not supposed to be ghosts. Now, after we die for a short period of time or a long period of time until the resurrection of the body, then we're ghosts. We're spirits separated from our body. But that's not completion, what the Pope calls, we're not complete if there's no union of body and soul. We're not simply a ghost in a machine. You ever heard that expression? Yeah, the philosophers use it sometimes. Descartes and his like, who separate body and soul so completely, as if the soul is everything and the body is just a machine. You put the soul in there for a while, and when you're done with it, you throw it away. And that's the sad mistake of many modern people. In fact, it seems to be almost a prevailing error that the body is not the person, that the body is something the person uses and can do whatever he wants with, for pleasure, for abuse, for change, for alteration, surgical changes or whatever, and then throw it away when you're done with it. It's just a machine. No, that's the error. It's not a machine. A person, the person is integrally body and soul. And God is very attentive to the body, to bodies and the physical reality. In fact, he himself took a body. The incarnation is the greatest proof, well, one of the greatest proof of the dignity of the body. The other great proof is the resurrection of the body. God thinks it's very important for bodies to be alive. The sacraments are very bodily. They have physical, tangible elements. You can see, touch, hear, smell. When the two disciples met Jesus on the road, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. So all his beautiful words that made their hearts burn within them, all very beautiful. But it was only when he broke the bread, that's a very physical action, and they could eat the bread. That's Eucharist. That's a bodily experience. That's why, no offense to our brothers and sisters joining us online, but it's not the same. Joining a Mass online is not the same as being physically present at a Mass. It's just not the same. It's still good if that's all you can do, and you're most welcome. I'm not putting any judgment on anybody at a Mass, a virtual Mass, but it's not full participation if you're not physically present. You can see me, you can hear the prayers, you can join in the prayers, but I'm like a ghost to you. You just see me on a screen. So that's not the fullness that God has in mind. And to receive Holy Communion, actually to receive any of the sacraments, there has to be physical presence. I think I told this story, maybe even to this group. People called me, COVID positive, wanted to go to confession, but no priests were allowed to go, so wanted to go to confession over the phone. I would love to do that, but it can't be done. Can't be done. You have to have physical presence for the sacraments. I'm kind of dwelling on this bodily thing because this is Courage Mass. So if any group is in the process of appreciating in new ways the dignity of the body, I think Courage is one. I mean, after all, this is a group dedicated to the virtue of chastity. And chastity is all about, it's not only about the body, but it's about right understanding and respect for the body. Chastity, which is so often misunderstood as being somehow against the body. You know the error, and anybody who's been in the gay lifestyle knows this. The gay lifestyle says that this lifestyle is for the body, and chastity is against the body. So don't practice chastity. It's like suicide. That's what it sounds like to people who have the wrong understanding. And I know people who have entered into the lifestyle, the gay lifestyle, and whose first experience of that was liberation. It was like, oh, now I can be myself. Now I can do what I want with my body. I don't have to inhibit myself all the time or pretend I'm something I'm not. That's what I've heard Courage members share about their experience in those crazy days. But before long, they discover, as you've all discovered, that it's not really true. That what seems to be for the body is actually against the person. So it's also against the body. They find themselves enslaved by the demands of the flesh. Not liberated at all. In fact, stuck, trapped, and unable to break the chains. This is where chastity comes in. Chastity comes in as the great liberator. It is not rejection of the body. Chastity is acceptance of the whole truth of the human person as an embodied spirit person. We are for the body. We are for our bodies fully expressing our persons. And we are made in the image and likeness of God. And the body is to reflect that. The perfect body is not what we see in the magazines or online or in the commercials. The perfect body is perfectly united to a perfect soul, revealing a perfect person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect body, glorified, shining with light. This is why he's so insistent on showing the apostles his body. He's showing them himself. And he's also showing them themselves, or he's showing us ourselves, his vision for us, his goal for us. The church has great respect for the body. Maybe I'm overdoing it, but I just keep thinking of this in different ways. This is why the church has great love for both virginity and marriage. You know, people get this mixed up. They think if you uphold virginity or celibacy, well, then you have to be against marriage because it seemed like the two opposites. No. The church holds up both of them as two ways to live as a body spirit person. Yesterday I ran across a quotation from St. Jerome, the great scripture scholar. He had a lot to say about virginity, and he was attacked for it because the people thought he was misrepresenting the will of God. And he says, well, this is how it is. I call virginity fine corn. Marriage is barley. Fornication is cow dung. I love that. Because corn and barley are, you know, grains that are good for, you know, you can live off either one of them. Cow dung is the misuse of the, it represents the misuse of the body. Actually, all sexual sins are cow dung. I don't know, I'm reading it in English. Probably in his own Latin, it's probably a lot grosser sounding because St. Jerome had a very sharp pen. Anyway, now this brings me to a topic I don't want to omit. It's certainly clear in the scriptures. So before we finish, let me just mention what really stands out from all the readings today. That is the victory over sin. Victory over cow dung. Sin is what defiles us, not the body. Sin is what defiles us. And when Jesus reveals the glory of the body, at the same time he reveals the defeat of sin. Victory over sin. So that's why it says here in the gospel, at the very end, after he opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and he explains why the Christ had to suffer and die and rise, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations. So part of the message of Easter is repentance and forgiveness of sins, beginning from Jerusalem. This is made even clearer, I think, and even more beautifully said in the second reading. John says, I'm writing you this so that you may not commit sin. Don't fall into the cow dung. Don't defile yourself. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Sometimes people, when they sin, they think their sins are too bad, too much. Well, Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Do you think your sins are worse than the sins of the whole world? Let's get it in perspective here. He's taken care of this problem already. Maybe you could pick up the kind of foreshadowing of the divine mercy. We always say, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus died not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. This is where we're celebrating what John says. Okay. So we're asking God with confidence to free us from sin so that our bodies too may shine with divine glory on the last day. That's what God wants. And this is the courage journey. This is the courage journey. I know the courage journey is a Lenten journey. It's difficult work of self-mastery. But it's also an Easter journey. A journey of joyful expectation of glory. Okay. Let me conclude by directing your attention to the opening prayer of this Mass, the Collect. I think it's a beautiful statement of what we're doing here. May your people exult forever, O God. This is a real Easter prayer. May your people exult forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit. A youthfulness, we think of a young person, like a young body. They say in heaven, everybody's youthful. Youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, that's the glory we see in Jesus, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Now, we're looking forward to the day of resurrection, meaning our resurrection. And Jesus already rose. We have not yet risen, but we look forward with confidence, confident hope, to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection, resurrection of the body. Communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.